As we think of the Word of God, we realize it's something that Satan is constantly attacking. And I want to go back to Genesis 3 and just read there the temptation and see how Satan is very active, he's very aggressive, he wants to attack the Word of God, he wants to discredit it, he doesn't want people to read it and to believe it. In Genesis 3 and verse 1, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So he attacked the Word of God. First of all, just a little doubt. Has God said? Has God spoken? Is this really what God has said? Are you sure you heard it right? And then he contradicts it. He says, "You won't die." God has made a statement. The devil comes along and he says, "That simply is not true. It is not true." So right at the beginning, he is seen as one who's attacking the Word of God, and he's doing that today. Doesn't want people to believe the Bible, doesn't want them to accept it. And so he attacks it in various ways. He attacks it on the school campuses. Increasingly in our public schools, why the Bible simply is not held up as the Word of God. You get into the university, and the professor seems to delight in discrediting the Word of God. And the sad thing is, in many seminaries, you find that taking place. And preachers are being taught, really, this is a human book, and you can't really rely on it completely. It has its mistakes, it has its faults. And so preachers sometimes, this will be true even this Sunday morning, there'll be preachers who will be saying, "Well, you know, we're not really sure that there was an ark, that Noah built the ark, and that there was a flood like that." And constantly there'll be an undermining here of confidence in the Word of God. So we want to look at the Word of God and realize that it is His Word, and it's altogether important that we have confidence in it. If we don't have, we don't have any authority really, and we're in real trouble. Satan attacks. Now I want to look at the source first of all. What is the source of this book, the Bible? And as we look at the scripture, constantly it's saying God spoke. And we want to notice here one example in Exodus 24, when God is speaking to Moses and giving him the Ten Commandments, giving him the law, giving him instruction for the people. And in Exodus 24 and verse 1, God is speaking. He said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. This is the first example where it said that God speaks and the words are being written down. Moses, it says, wrote the words of the Lord. And the first five books are spoken of as the five books of Moses. And they're books we believe that Moses was used to give to us. So here God speaks, and it says of his words that they were written down. So we believe the source here is really God himself. God speaking, and men, as they hear these words, writing them down. Paul, as you come to the New Testament, makes a very strong statement about the Word of God. And I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 15 to 17. Paul is getting ready to leave this life. He knows he's going to die. He's facing trial, and he knows that he's going to be executed. He says, I'm ready to go. I finished my course and so forth. But as he's going, as he's going to leave this life, he's confident that the people that are left behind, that are living, have something to guide them. Because the apostles are dying off, really, by the end of the first century, they're all gone. But Paul says, listen, you've got something you can depend on. And notice what he says in verse 15 of chapter 3. From childhood you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amazing claim here for the scripture. And what Paul says is, all scripture is God-breathed. That's literally what he says. Interesting way to put it, isn't it? But when you think about it, as we speak, we're breathing out. And really what Paul says here is the scripture is breathed out by God. It comes from God. He's the source. This book, we believe, came from God. It's not just a human book. So Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or literally is God-breathed. You know, you can't speak if you don't breathe out. We breathe out and the breath passes over our vocal cords and we make the sound. It's really kind of an amazing thing when you think of how we can speak and how man has all these different languages and communicates through different languages. But in every case, he's breathing out. And so here the scripture says, Paul, as he's writing, says, it's given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. So the source is God. Now I ask the question, why is there such concern? Why should God even want to talk to us? Why should He be concerned? You know, oftentimes if we're angry with someone, or, we're having problems. You may be having problems in your marriage. The tendency is to want to quit talking to one another. Man may say, well, I'm hurt. I'm not going to talk to you. And the tendency is then to quit talking. We're angry with someone. We say, I don't talk to you. And when you think of the situation with man, he turned away from God, rebelled against God, broke God's commandments, went his own way, but God didn't just leave him. You know, in Genesis 3 it says, God came looking for Adam and he said, where are you? Where are you? And he was speaking, he was reaching out to man, he was saying, let me talk to you. Don't turn away, don't run, don't hide. God speaking and saying, calling to man and saying, where are you, Adam? And as we think of that, we realize that God is deeply interested and deeply concerned for us. Why? Now, he doesn't talk to animals. He's not that concerned. He's interested in all life, animal life and so forth. But man is particularly the object of his interest and his love and concern. Why? Well, the scripture says man was made in the image of God. And we're something very, very special. There's something wonderful about people. I sometimes look at people. Sometimes when I'm visiting in the jail, I'll look at a person and I'll think, you know, here's a man, perhaps, who is really kind of broken and discouraged and life hasn't been going well. But I think here's someone who's made in the image of God, who has tremendous potential, who's very wonderful, really, in our intelligence, in our many abilities. I was thinking of, you know, Nels was playing the piano. How amazing. The man has invented a piano. It's an amazing instrument, really, when you think about it. And then able to play and make beautiful music and all that. How can he do that? Well, he's made in the image of God. There's something God-like about man. And so because of that, God has a particular interest in people. Paul says in Acts 17, we're the offspring of God. In other words, the creation of God. And God is concerned and God is interested. And so God speaks and he reaches out. And the reason he does this is he has tremendous love and compassion for people. Great concern for people. Sin, you know, has a way of alienating and separating you from one another. You'll see that sin comes into a marriage and it separates a man and a wife. It comes into our society and it separates races. So we have racial prejudice. It comes into our society and it alienates people from others. You see some, for example, that, you know, really become criminals and they're alienated, they're separated, they don't trust anyone. And their life is full of hatred and anger and resentment and bitterness. Sin is so destructive. And God looks at all this. He sees what's going on and he's moved. It says in Genesis 6, it grieved him at his heart. And God is troubled by sin. We see that when the Lord Jesus was here. He's deeply concerned for people. He looked at the people and he said they're like sheep without a shepherd. And his heart was moved with compassion, it says over and over. He looked at people, he saw people that were sick, he saw people that were hurting because of sin, and his heart went out to them. And because of this, God speaks. He speaks to people. He wants to tell us, he wants to communicate with us that he cares, that he's really concerned. He wants to reassure us that even though we've been doing wrong things and have been in rebellion, he cares. And he wants to forgive us. He wants to save us. He wants to change our lives. So he speaks. And it's through his speaking to us that he communicates to us his love. So the Lord Jesus was always speaking and telling of the love of God and communicating God's love. So we say, well, why should he care? Why should he be concerned? We have to say, well, because we're made in the image of God. We're like his children, naturally speaking. And because he loves us. He just loves us. Maybe sometimes you wonder, we think, you know, why should he love me so? And we wonder at times, why does he care? But he does. Tremendous love for us. And he speaks to us. When Jesus was here, he spoke through his lips. God speaks through his word, and God wants to tell us of his love and of his compassion and his concern. That's great to know, wonderful to know. A God who really cares and loves us. Now the channel is men. He didn't send angels down here, but he used men. And I want to read 2 Peter chapter 1. And that's after Hebrews. And Peter, here as he's writing, talks about how the Word of God came. We have it written here. How did we get it? And verse 21, Peter says, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Peter says, this book, with its prophecies, with its message from God, simply didn't come by the will of man. In other words, for example, Jeremiah didn't sit down at one day and say, I think I'm going to write a book for the Bible. It wasn't just something that he wrote because of his initiative. He just thought, I'm going to write some verses for the Bible. But it says here that men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's been the fall season. We've seen lots of leaves falling from the tree. And if it's a breezy day or a windy day, you'll see those leaves and they'll just be carried by the wind and they'll move along. My neighbor was saying, I wish we'd get a good wind and blow all the leaves out of my yard. I think he wanted them over in my yard. But we see the leaves carried so easily by the wind. And it's sort of that picture. It's almost as if these people now that are writing the scriptures were just like a leaf being carried by the wind. And the Spirit is the same word is used for wind, actually. So the Spirit of God, just like a wind, carrying these men along and using them to write this book. And so Peter emphasizes that fact. Now, as we think of men being used to write the scripture, we realize they were all different. So different. Some of them were well educated. It says Moses was trained in all the universities, the schools of Egypt. He was well trained and so forth. Others were farmers or shepherds, Amos. Some were fishermen, like Peter. All from different backgrounds. And yet the Lord using them. Now, because they come from different backgrounds and they have different vocabularies and different personalities. They have different styles. But the message is the message God wants us to have. For example, on my desk, I have several different pens. I have a blue ballpoint pen. I have a black one. I have a red one. I have a pen that will make a broader mark. I have a fine point pen. I have various kinds of pens. But when I sit down to write, each pen leaves its mark and its own character on the page. But the message I'm writing is my message. And it's kind of like that. God using different men with their different gifts and abilities and their own language and that. But the message is coming from God. They're being carried along just like a leaf by the Holy Spirit. And the message is God's message. So that's very encouraging to know. So the personality of each one left its mark. Now I want to think of the character of the Word of God. What's the Word of God like? Sometimes we read certain statements that are being made, and it's election time, and I notice some of the candidates are accusing the other. In the paper today, one candidate is accusing another candidate and saying, you are misrepresenting me. You are not telling the truth about me. You're putting me in a bad light. You're not really giving me the truth. I'm giving a true picture of me. See? And that's very common. Both of them will be saying the same thing about one another. What's the character of the Word of God? When you come to it, can you trust it? Is it really true? And in John 17:17, Jesus is speaking. And as he speaks to the Father, he says this. He's praying to the Father. And he says concerning his disciples, sanctify them, set them apart, make them a holy people, he says. By your word, by your truth, rather. Your word is truth. In other words, Jesus says of the Word of God, your word is truth. You're not going to find lies in it. As I read this book and I read about myself, what God says about myself, then I say, this is true. God says I'm a sinner, it's true. If God says by nature I'm a liar and I'm deceptive and so forth, it's true. What the Bible says is true. Your word is truth, is what Jesus said. That's good to know. Sometimes you read a book or you hear a statement made and you may wonder, is that really true? Does the person have all the facts? Can I trust what this person is saying? You may go to a doctor even. And you may wonder, well now, is what he's saying about me really true? Does he really know what my illness is or what my problem is? And sometimes because doctors aren't perfect, they may give you a wrong diagnosis. People have died because of a wrong diagnosis and a wrong prescription or wrong surgery or whatever. But here Jesus says of the Word of God, your word is truth. I can come to the Bible and I can say, this is true. I want to turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And this is so good to note too. Because we live in a world where there's a lot of falsehood. You see some advertising, for example, and you may wonder, are all their claims really true? They're telling you about this wonderful product they want you to buy, and you wonder, is that really true? So much falsehood in the world. But here of the Scripture, in verse 2 it says, he's writing to these Christians, and he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God who cannot lie. God has given us His Word. God has promised. And here Paul says, God cannot lie. So if I take some of His promises, if I take the Word of God, I can say, God, you're true. Let God be true and every man a liar, the Scripture says. How good it is to know that here we have something that we can depend on that is true. It says, speaks to us about our spiritual need. It's true. It tells us what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross. He died for us. He paid for our sin. It's true. The Scripture says, if you repent and you believe the gospel, you'll be saved. It's true. The Scripture says that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead and He's coming back. And it's true. God who cannot lie. The Scripture says that you can know your sins are forgiven. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's true. I can know it. And so it's basic to its character that the Word of God is true. It's eternal. If you turn to Matthew 24:35, and you know, we live in such a world of change. Students, for example, going to universities, are always having to buy a new textbook. Maybe a textbook will last for 5-10 years, and then it's outdated. They'll say, well, ideas have changed, theories have changed, and we need a new textbook. They change constantly. But here, when you think of the Scripture, the Lord is speaking here. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will by no means pass away. They're eternal. He says, the heavens, the earth itself may pass away. But God's word is not going to change. Now, why do you might say, why is that? Well, because the word comes from an eternal God who is true, who in whom there's no sin, there's no error, there's no falsehood. And so His Word is as eternal as His own being is, His own character. God's Word is eternal. So the Lord Jesus here emphasized that. Jesus had a very high concept of the Word of God. Years ago, when I was in college, I went through a time of doubting, wondering about the Word of God. And one of the things that was very helpful to me was to begin to look at what Jesus said about it, how He viewed it. And I came to realize, well, if I really believe that Jesus is the Son of God and He rose from the dead, He died for me and so forth, then I can trust what He has to say about the Word of God. If He had such confidence in it, that, for example, He said the Scripture cannot be broken. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. Then I can trust the Word of God. So if we can trust the Lord Jesus, we can trust the Word. Now, something else he says about the truth, the Word of God, is it's liberating. In John chapter 8 and verse 39, John chapter 8 and verse 39, Jesus is speaking, and as he speaks, well, I've got the wrong verse there. For this. Anyway, the verse that I wanted was, "The truth shall make you free." 36. All right. Good for you. Thank you. He says, "Well, therefore, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The verse I want is verse 32. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The right book, but the wrong verse. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Truth is liberating. Error makes you a slave. It's enslaving. When you come to know the truth, when you came to hear the gospel, and you heard about the Lord Jesus, and you put your trust in Him, it was so liberating. Liberating from the guilt, and from the fear, and from the uncertainty. The truth shall make you free. It's a wonderful thing to see people who've been really troubled and burdened and full of guilt and unhappiness come to hear the truth of God, come to believe in the Lord Jesus, and to feel that sense of freedom. I'm liberated. The truth shall make you free. So that there's tremendous joy in the liberation that the Word of God brings. Now, I want to read Hebrews 4:12, because this too describes the Word of God, and it describes it in a very powerful way. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So what is he saying? He says it's living. This book is different from any other. I have a lot of books. My wife often says to me, "Don't buy some more books. We've got so many now. Where will we put them?" Many books you'll read once. A few good books you may read twice. Some you may have for reference and go back to. But there's no book that you can read over and over and over again. And as you read it, it always comes alive. Only the Word of God has that living quality about it. And I've been reading the Bible myself for many years. For over 50 years, reading it over and over and over again. But as I read it, it comes alive. It's living. It speaks to my heart like no other book. So the Word of God, he says, is living. Because the Holy Spirit, who's the author, speaks to us and makes that Word come alive. It applies it to us. Now, it says something else about it, too. It's powerful. It's not something that's dead without strength, but it has power. The Word of God, as we take it into our lives, is able to change us. There's power in the Word of God. Amazing when you think of it. It's not simply a book that you read and, you know, it's just intellectually is interesting and so forth. But this is a book that is, if you listen to it and let it speak to you, is going to work in your life and change you. There's power in this book. Powerful. And then it speaks of it as being sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a cutting book. It's very faithful, and really it's disturbing many times. This is why people quit reading it. They get trouble. It pierces. It cuts. You know, we sometimes come to the Bible and we've got our front up. We're justifying ourselves. We're excusing our sin. We're blaming others. We think we're pretty good. We feel very self-righteous. And then we read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit takes that and it begins to cut right down into our hearts. And it just lays us open, and we realize how deceived I've been, how dishonest I've been, how proud I've been. It cuts, it cuts, it cuts. Begins to cut when we accept the Lord. When we're troubled, we repent. And we realize I'm not just a good person, you know, and I'm all right. I'm a sinner, and I'm lost, and I'm on my way to hell. And it cuts deep, and it troubles us. But it's like the knife of a faithful surgeon, you know. After the cutting comes the healing. And the Word of God has to do that cutting before we can really be healed as we should. But the Word of God, nothing like it, to pierce and to cut into the heart of man and to show him all his self-righteousness, his hypocrisy, all that sin that he's been trying to cover up. It lays it there. Amazing book. Now, the goal of this book, of course, is to bring us to the Lord, to change us. It's not a book that was written to teach us primarily biology or chemistry or accounting or something like that. Now, where it touches many of these areas, we believe that what it says is true. But it's not primarily a book for that reason. This book is designed not to teach you how to be a better plumber, a better carpet layer, or how to tune up a Ford. This book is designed to bring you to God. And so in 2 Timothy 3, he says, from childhood you know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So he says, through the Scriptures, you can become wise to salvation. And from time to time in the jail, we'll find people who've come to the Lord just through the Word of God. Thinking now of one man that I knew who, before I visited him, he'd just been in jail a short time, but he had a real drug problem, and he was facing he'd done some bad things, broken some laws, and he was facing time, and there in his cell, just with the Word of God, he just cries out to the Lord. He's reading it. He cries out to the Lord for salvation. He was saved. When I saw him, he knew the Lord and was rejoicing in the Lord. This book is able to make you wise to salvation. It's able to show you your sin. It's able to show you the Lord Jesus. It's able to bring you to the point where you are saved and you know it. Are you saved this morning? You know your sins are forgiven. The Word of God wants you to come to that place. And then it's a book, it says, that is profitable to make us the kind of persons we should be. It's profitable, it says, for teaching. There's so much we need to be taught, so much we need to learn. When we're first saved, we're so ignorant, really. We don't know God. This book now is full of instruction for us. God has all kinds of teaching He wants to let us know. He wants us to get to know Himself. You know, when we get saved, we often have wrong ideas about God. God says, I want you to know what kind of God I am. I'm a righteous God, but I'm a loving God, and I want you to get to know me. As a Christian, we may wonder, well, now I'm saved. How am I supposed to live with my wife or with my husband? All around in the world, marriages are breaking up. How can I please God? How can I live a good life? This book will show us what God wants, what will bring happiness. So that there's teaching for us. There's reproof. If we're doing the wrong thing, this book is going to say to us, stop. Don't keep doing that. You're going to hurt yourself or other people. It's a book that will correct us. Maybe we're doing something that's basically right, but we need to improve. It's a book that's going to instruct us in righteousness so that we will become what we should be. That the man of God may become mature. You know, God wants His children to grow up and to be children He's proud of. As parents, that's our desire, isn't it? We want to see the children growing and making progress, and we long to see them grow up to be mature, full-grown, responsible people, living good lives, productive lives. And the Lord wants that for us. And He says here that this book, as we read it, as we study it, as we meet together, we need to be together and hearing the Word like this. We need to read it privately. And as we read, as we get to know the Word of God, as we apply it to our lives, it's going to be changing us. It's a life-changing book so that we become more and more mature as Christians and godly as Christians. So that when we get older, as the years pass, we'll be becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Himself. What an amazing book it is. That's why we emphasize it so much. We don't apologize for Bible teaching. We don't apologize for the emphasis on the Word of God. Some places there's a tremendous emphasis on entertainment and this kind of thing. But the emphasis we have is very much on the Word of God itself. Because this is God's book. And God wants to speak to my heart. And He wants to speak to your heart. And He wants to change our lives and make us like the Lord Jesus. So it's an amazing book, isn't it? What a tremendous book it is. That's why, as Christians, we should just be saturating ourselves with the Word of God. In Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let God's Word just fill your heart and life. So many scriptures we could, you know, read emphasizing that. The value of the Word of God. The place we should give it in our lives. So that our lives are just saturated with God's truth. And so that's the exhortation of this Word for us this morning. And the question we want to ask ourselves too is, have I come to know the Lord? Do I know my sins are forgiven? Am I a child of God? And then, if that's so, and let's say, Lord, help me as I read your word to become more and more like the Lord Jesus, living a life that really pleases you.